feel from the Lord just to speak to us today about God is gracious. God is gracious. I want you to go with me to the book of Psalm, chapter 86. Psalm 86. Psalm 86, and we're going to begin at verse 12. Verse 12 says, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Amen. God is gracious. Let's pray this morning. Father, I just ask, Lord, that you would really help me to convey your heart this morning. Just talking about the graciousness of God, talking about your heart extended toward your people. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would help me. God, I wouldn't only speak the right truths, but I would truly have your heart this morning. And God, stir the hearts of your people with your word this morning. Lord, you are very gracious to your people. And Lord, just help me to convey somewhat of an understanding of what that means, Lord. And Father, we love you this morning. Father, I just thank you for your strength. God, I thank you for your grace. Lord, I feel that you've touched my body and you've touched people's hearts. And Father, we're very grateful for that. And we just give you all the honor. Everything that you're doing in our heart, through our life, Lord, we give you all the honor and the glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Let me just begin by giving us the Hebrew and Greek definition for the word gracious. In the Old Testament, any time the word gracious and graciousness is used, the Hebrew definition simply means to show pity, to show mercy. To show pity and to show mercy. And in the New Testament, any time the word gracious is used, the Greek word simply means to show kindness and to show mercy. And when you really look at these definitions and you go to the scriptures and see how these words are used, it really speaks of the tenderness of God's heart in time when his people are in a place of struggle. When his people are struggling because they're going through a difficult circumstance, walking through a difficult circumstance, or if they're simply just struggling with an issue of the heart, God is very gracious. That he's very compassionate, he's very tender, he's very merciful, he's very kind, he's gracious to his people. And I just want to add something to this definition. Just something that I've seen in the scriptures and something that I've walked out with the Lord. And I just want to add something to these scriptures, to these definitions. And what I want to say is, let me just begin by saying that the Lord speaks to me a lot with the word meekness. He speaks to me a lot about meekness. And often when people hear the word meekness, we just think of humility. But that's only half of it. Meekness is not only humility, but meekness is strength. Meekness is simply God pouring in his strength into a humble man, a humble woman. And the graciousness of God is pretty much the same way. The graciousness of God is not only his compassion, it's not only his tenderness, but the graciousness of God is his strength. And walking with the Lord, if I was to formulate a definition for the word graciousness, it would simply be this. It would be God extending his strength and his power through his tenderness and his compassion. That would be my definition of graciousness. God extending his strength and his power through his compassion and his tenderness. And the Bible speaks much about God extending his strength and extending his comfort through his compassion. And let me just read you just a few of my favorite scriptures. Psalm 31 says, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness. For I said in my haste, I am cut off. Nevertheless, thou hast heard the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye saints. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your hearts, all ye that hope in the Lord." Psalm 3 says, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head." Psalm 138 says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. In the day when I cried unto thee, thou answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul." So this is the graciousness of God. Again, the graciousness of the Lord is simply him ministering his strength and his comfort through his compassion and tenderness to his people in their times of need. Now here's the question that I want to ask. As believers that follow Christ, as a people that love the Lord and follow after the Lord, where does his graciousness begin? As people that love Jesus and are following after him, where does his graciousness begin? I want you to go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 15 and 16. Verse 15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Brothers and sisters, this scripture reveals a very precious truth to us. To me, it's just a very hallowed scripture. It's a very sacred scripture. It's a scripture that tells us that Jesus willingly left heaven and came to the earth to experience suffering, to experience grief, so that he could relate to his people. He made the choice to leave heaven and come to this earth so that he could experience weakness. He could experience frailty. He could experience what it is like to need the help of another when you really look at it. You know, I was asking the Lord. I was looking at these two scriptures this week, and I just was asking the Lord because the question came to my heart. Why did Jesus have to leave heaven to know pain? Why did he have to leave heaven and come to earth to know grief? The Bible makes it very clear that he already knew rejection. He already knew heartbreak. He already knew grief. The Bible says that the Lord said to the prophet Samuel, he said, "Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, for they have not rejected me. For they have not rejected you. They have rejected me." He already knew rejection. The Bible says that he said to his prophet Hosea, he knew the pain of having a people as, in a sense, giving him a bill of divorcement so they could chase after other lovers. He said to Hosea, "I want you to marry a wife of whoredoms because the earth has committed great whoredom. My people have committed great whoredom in departing from me." So he already knew the grief of that. He already knew the pain of that. So Jesus, my question was, why did you really have to leave heaven so you could feel the grief and sorrow? You already knew grief and sorrow. And I felt that this is the answer that the Lord gave me. God did know grief. He did know sorrow. But God didn't know weakness. He didn't know frailty. He didn't know what it was like to really need the strength of another to help him. So when Jesus clothed himself in the frailty of flesh, he learned what it meant to need his Father's strength. He learned what it meant to need his Father's comfort. He knew what it meant for the Lord, for his Father to take him by the right hand, because that was part of the covenant promise in Isaiah. "My son, I will take you by the right hand. I will uphold you. I will strengthen you." It was clothing himself in that frailty of flesh that he learned what it meant to really need the help of another. So brothers and sisters, this is where the graciousness of Christ begins in the life of the believer. Listen, in our times of struggle, in our times of weakness, it's out of his compassion, it's out of his tenderness that God comes and he imparts his comfort and he imparts his strength into the life of a believer. That's where it begins. Now what I want to do now is I just want to go into the scriptures. And I just want to look at a few instances where we see the graciousness of Christ exemplified in the lives of people. And probably my favorite story that really causes the graciousness of God to really shine is the story of a woman named Naomi. You see the graciousness of God all in that story, all upon this woman's life. So I want you to go with me to the book of Ruth. Book of Ruth, chapter 4. Ruth, chapter 4. And we're going to begin with verse 13. Verse 13 says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. His name shall be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher in thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born unto Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Whenever I read through the book of Ruth, I just can't help feel stirred in my heart when I see the tenderness of God's strong hand upon this woman's life. Naomi is an aged woman, and her life wasn't an easy life. It wasn't an easy life for her. Her life was full of loss. Her life was full of grief. The Bible tells us that there was a famine in her land, in her home, and she, with her family, moved to a strange land. They went to a pagan land. And in this land, her husband and her two sons died. A time of great loss and a time of great grief for her. And when you really read through the first two chapters of the book of Ruth, you see that buried deep within inside of her, there is a guilt, there is a remorse. It's as if she partially blames herself for all this loss. And if all this suffering and guilt isn't enough, she's a woman that feels in her heart, a woman that loves God, a woman that has a heart for God. She feels in her heart that God has turned his face from her. She says to her acquaintances, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for God has dealt very bitterly with me. He has testified against me and that he has afflicted me." So you see, there's a lot of suffering in this woman's life, a lot of grief, a lot of loss. But the Lord, he takes her and he brings her back to her homeland. And when she arrives at her homeland, we begin to see the tender favor of the Lord upon this woman's life. God begins to deal very graciously with her, very tenderly. And what I really love about this story, what I love about the story of Ruth, what I love about the Lord in this story, is that he causes her to see his gentleness and goodness in her life. He causes her to recognize the gentleness and the goodness of God in her life. I believe with all my heart, what Naomi cherished the most wasn't all the good things that God did for her. I believe that wasn't the treasure of her heart. I believe more than anything else she was grateful for, why she treasured, is that she saw God's hand in it all. She recognized God's hand in it all. And brothers and sisters, this is where the healing began. This is where the strength began to come back into her soul. This is where the joy began to fill her heart again. And when you go to the end of the Ruth, to the end of the story, you will see she is a changed woman. Yes, she's the same humble woman she's always been, and even more so. She's the same meek and lowly woman she's ever been, and even more so. But also, she's a woman at rest. Also, she's a woman at peace. Also, she's a woman whose life and whose heart is filled with joy. And more than anything else, what you see is she is a grateful woman. She is a grateful woman because the graciousness of God healed and restored her life. The graciousness of God. Now I want to look at another story, a story that we're familiar with. I want to look at Martha and Mary. I want you to go with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Look with me at verse 1. It says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Then Jesus heard that he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. I really want to emphasize that last part. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Go with me to verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And I really want to emphasize to the intent that you may believe. Now go with me to verse 45. Verse 45 says, and many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Let me just begin by saying that any time we go to this story in John chapter 11, we really are on holy ground. Because in John chapter 11, what you're seeing the Lord do is allowing his people to suffer, to know sorrow for a higher purpose. That's what you see in this story. In this story, we see much sorrow. We see much grief. But here's what we have to understand. Christ had a purpose in all this, a purpose so important he wouldn't spare Mary and Martha the emotional agony that would be involved in accomplishing this purpose. If we learn anything from this story, it's this. Some things are so important to God that they are worth interrupting the happiness and welfare of his people in order to accomplish them. God will allow those he deeply loves to suffer for the sake of his higher purpose. And what was God's higher purpose? what was so important to God's heart that it was worth to Him allowing His people to suffer, allowing His people to go through a time of anguish? What was so important to Him that He would allow it? What was that higher purpose? Let me just begin by saying that His higher purpose wasn't to cause Martha and Mary suffering. That wasn't the higher purpose. What His higher purpose was this. First of all, His purpose was to bring glory to God, to cause unbelievers to see the glory of God, and to strengthen the faith of His disciples. This was His purpose, and accomplishing these things was so important to Christ, it was worth the pain and suffering Martha and her sister had experienced. And beloved, we have to understand we're not exempt from sorrow and suffering when it comes to the higher purposes of God. There will be times the Lord will allow us, each one of us, to go through times of sorrow and times of suffering because there's something in our lives that He wants to fulfill. There's something in our lives He wants to accomplish. There's something in the earth He wants the world to see. God has a higher purpose. What is His purpose? To reveal His glory, to strengthen our faith and our trust, to cause us to see Him in a light we've never seen Him before. That's His higher purpose. And I really want us to understand this before we just move on. I really want us to understand there will be times He will allow His people to experience calamity, to experience tragedy. Because what He wants to do in the hearts of His people and what He wants to reveal upon the earth is so important to Him, it's worth it to Him. It's worth it to the Lord. But here's what I want us to see. Here's what I want us to notice. Okay, in this story, where is the graciousness of God? Well, you will find that in verse 35. Two words. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Now, over the years, I've heard people say and preach and teach that the reason why Jesus wept is because of the unbelief that was all around Him. You know, it had nothing to do with Martha and Mary's sorrow, because Jesus knew He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So He wept because of the unbelief. And brothers and sisters, I know He was displeased, and I know that He was moved by the unbelief. I know that. But I also know in my heart that when Jesus' people suffer, even when it's by the hand of God, it's for His higher purpose. The Lord is still not emotionally isolated from His people. The Lord is still not emotionally detached from His people. I know in my heart He wept because He's looking at the suffering and the sorrow of Mary and Martha, and His heart is broken. His heart is grieved because He knows suffering. He knows sorrow. He knows that. Brothers and sisters, even when it's for God's higher purpose, even when He allows calamity and suffering into our life for His higher purpose, you will never go to God with your pain and hear God say, "It's for my higher purpose. Dry those tears. Straighten those shoulders. Be strong. Because it's for my higher purpose." No, 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 no. Even when God allows it for His purposes, He's still touched by the feelings of our infirmities, brothers and sisters. He hurts when His people hurt. He grieves when His people grieves. He's touched by the feelings of their infirmities, even when He has allowed it for His purpose. He's not emotionally isolated from His people. It's in His compassion that He comes with His comfort, and He comes with His strength, and He comes with His assurance that when it's all over, there is going to be such a revelation of God's life revealed in us. In John chapter 11, when everything was done and said, was God's glory revealed? Yes, it was. Was God's life revealed? Yes, it was. Were lives eternally changed because of it? Yes, they were. See, God's purposes are for eternity, not time. And if we don't ever understand that, then every time the Lord allows suffering into our life, we're always going to be asking why. Why? But when you step out of time and begin to look into eternity, you know, the Bible says it was for the joy set before Him that Christ endured the cross. He saw the eternal things. And when we start looking at the eyes of eternity, we stop asking the why questions. Because God is producing something. We may not understand how, but God is producing something that's going to have eternal value. That's going to last forever. Amen. That's the graciousness of God in this story. Yes, it's for my higher purpose. But I'm not detached from your pain. I'm touched by the feelings of your infirmity. And it's because I have compassion and I have mercy that I come to you in my tenderness. And I strengthen you and I encourage you. And I give you that assurance that your light afflictions are only for a moment. And it's producing something of great value in heaven. God is gracious. Thirdly, looking at the graciousness of Christ. You know, we looked at Martha and Mary and we saw that God sometimes will allow calamity and He will allow suffering for His higher purposes because it's something He wants to do in the life, something He wants to reveal in the earth. But brothers and sisters, there are times when we may suffer, but it's not at the design of God's hand. Sometimes it's just because people make foolish choices. Sometimes it's because they make bad choices. Sometimes it's because we give place to the enemy and we allow sin to come in. And because of that, people suffer. You know, I remember telling just a sad story of something that happened to a friend of mine. She's a pastor's wife. And her husband committed adultery. He was the pastor. Committed adultery. The young lady became pregnant. And he left his wife. He left God. He left the church. To follow, you know, just to be with this woman. And I'm going to tell you something. This lady was so broken in heart. So broken in heart. And I'm telling you, that was not the will of God. It's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It's the thief that comes to destroy marriages. It's the thief that comes to bring sin and destruction. That wasn't the will of the Lord. But here's the faithfulness of God. Not one moment will she ever have to walk a step through this by herself. Not one moment will the presence of God be missing in her life. The faithfulness of God is this. When you need strength, I will be there to strengthen you. When you need comfort, I will be there to comfort you. When you just need a shoulder to cry on, I will be there. And you can cry on my shoulder and find the strength that you need. Beloved, things happen in life because of bad choices. And we can end up deeply wounded and we can end up even devastated. But let me show you the graciousness of Jesus Christ. I want you to go with me to Psalm 118. Look at Psalm 118. It's a verse I shared before, but I really love this verse. I really love this verse. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, I shall not die, but live. Now stop there. If we stop there, which we just did, if we stop there, that is the song of a survivor. The song of a survivor is simply this. I'm still carrying the grief in my heart. I'm still carrying the heartbreak in my heart, but it didn't kill me. I'm still living, I'm still breathing, and in some measure I'm still functioning. I'm still doing what I need to do. That's the song of a survivor. But brothers and sisters, the Lord didn't call us to be survivors. He called us to be more than conquerors. That's what He called us. He called us to triumph in all things in Christ Jesus. So you can't just stop there. We have to finish the verse. So look with me at verse 17 again. It says, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that is the graciousness of God. In the Lord's tender compassion, this is what the psalmist is saying. In the Lord's tender compassion, He healed me. He caused joy to come back into my soul. He caused peace to come back into my mind. I'm not merely a survivor, but I'm walking with God. I'm going forward in God. I'm continuing to grow in grace. There's a song in my mouth and an expectation in my heart because God is gracious, full of compassion and power, tenderness and strength. And He has lifted me from the gates of death, and I am alive and well because His life lives within me. That's the graciousness of the Lord. Doesn't matter what tragedy, what calamity comes, we will climb upon that tragedy with a victory flag and plant it right in the middle of that tragedy and say, listen, in the midst of it all, God was faithful to me. I didn't just survive this, but I came out with a song in my heart. I came out with a testimony in my soul. I come out with peace of mind. I come out with a rested heart. I come out with a strength and a hope inside of me. Why? Because God is gracious. God is faithful. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I know people that's really been there. I know people that have a story that will coincide with Job's. They know what it is to lose everything, even family. But yet you would never know it by the life of God that is inside of them. They were not victims. They were victors in Christ. And there is a song, there is a strength, there is a testimony in their heart that has the power to lift up others from the gates of death. That is the graciousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. This isn't in my notes, but I'm just going to add it. God is gracious in times of surrender and sacrifice. He's gracious in times of surrender and sacrifice. Let me just tell you the story that's on my heart. Jesus is in Gethsemane. He's about to go to the cross. And He goes before His Father in a place of prayer. And He begins to pray the prayer. God, You can take this cup from me. God, You can take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but Your will be done. And the Bible says one more time that when He just laid His will upon the altar, the Bible says an angel came and strengthened Him. Jesus knew what it meant to need the strength of another. An angel came and strengthened Him, and He carried the cross. But when I look at that story, one of the truths that I see is this. There were just times Jesus knew what it was like in His heart not to want to do what the Father put before Him to do. He knew in His heart what it was like to struggle with it. Yes, He loved His Father. But looking at the suffering of the cross and that moment when that separation would come where He would be separated from His Father, He knew what it was like in His heart to struggle in a place of surrender and sacrifice. But nevertheless, He loved His Father and He finished the prayer. He said, Father, not my will be done, but Your will be done. And He found the strength to keep going. And brothers and sisters, I read in the Gospels of a time when Jesus couldn't carry His cross. I read in the Gospel of a time when a man named Simeon, I believe his name was Simeon, had to pick it up and carry it to Golgotha for Him. So I have to know in my heart, in those times when I feel weak in the will of God, those times where I'm struggling, those times where, yes, I am paying a very personal cost to fulfill what God has called me to do. There is a personal cost to my life. I have to know in those times, because Jesus has been there himself, I have to know in those times that there's a compassion in his heart. And when I need the strength, he comes and he picks me up and he carries me. When I need strength in my heart, he comes and he strengthens my heart and says, Tim, this is for the will of God and it is for the glory of God. And I'm going to give you the strength to fulfill what God has called you to do. I can't help but think about Hudson Taylor. He loved his mother and God called him to China. And he was on the ship leaving the port and he was waving at his mother knowing, I will never see my mother again. Because God has called me to go to China. Talk about the sacrifice. You know, some people, yeah, they don't believe, you know, there's not a personal cost to following the Lord. I mean, everything that he's done for us, how can you even say there's a cost? I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I really believe I'm speaking by the Spirit. Sometimes there is a cost. Sometimes you have to let go of things you love, people you treasure, to follow God in his will. And it's in those times when it requires an altar that Jesus says, I've been there and I prayed the prayer. And I know what's going on in your heart. But it is for the glory and the honor of my Father. And I will come and I will strengthen you and we will walk together. And when you see the life and the glory revealed, you're going to know in your heart it was worth it all. It was worth it all. You know, when I read the scriptures in Revelation, not one place in the book of Revelation, when I read about those saints in heaven, do I not find one complaining saint? One saint saying, God, why did you allow me to suffer on earth? God, why did I have to lay this down? God, why did you don't find that. You know what you find them doing? You find them falling down before the Lamb and saying, worthy and all glory and all honor goes to the Lamb. It's worth everything. He's worth everything. So the Lord knows. You know, I've learned, speaking from my heart now, I learned sometimes when you put things on an altar, that struggle in your heart isn't just like a light switch. You just don't turn it off and on. Okay, I put it on the altar, let's click off struggle. Boop! Struggle no more. No. Sometimes there is struggle. Sometimes there is pain. Sometimes there is great personal sacrifice. But the Lord didn't say, I never expected you not to struggle. I expected you to come to my throne of grace and find help. Because I want to help you. I want to strengthen you. Beloved, that's the graciousness of Jesus Christ. It's in time of struggle, in time of need, that in his compassion, he extends his comfort and he extends his strength. And I want to tell you something. There is such a joy when he comes. Amen. Stand with me this morning.